All right, we continue on prayer, and we're dealing at this time with the essentials of prayer. And certainly, as we think about prayer, we should always remember how important prayer is, and from time to time, we should remind ourselves of how it is that we have this great blessing that is called prayer. Hebrews chapter 10, you might remember what the Hebrew writer said with regard to that, a little bit about that, and how it is even possible for us to enter into the presence of God. At verse 19 of Hebrews 10, the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ," or by the blood of Jesus rather, "by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain," that is, through his flesh. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our body." So we understand, of course, in this overall context here, he's dealing with prayer. That's how we are able to be in the presence of God and enter within the veil, or as the ESV says, the curtain. And, of course, you understand that he is dealing there with the Old Testament tabernacle as a type. And you remember you had those two compartments, as we've talked about before, the holy place and the most holy place. Only the high priest could go into the most holy place. So all of the priests and all of the common people, they could never enter within the veil, within that curtain. And that was a great privilege. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was there with the mercy seat. That was a type of the throne of God. That was where God met the people of Israel in presence. He was there in that small compartment, that most holy place. His person, of course, was at hand, but his presence filled that little room. But only the high priest could go in there. But then, of course, when Jesus died on the cross, remember all of that, the splitting of the veil and all of that, representing the fact that now all of the people of God can go within the veil. All of us are priests, and now we all can enter into the very presence of God. And so he's dealing with all of that here in Hebrews 10. But the key is, he says that all of this came about by the blood of Jesus. And that curtain or veil represented his flesh. That's when it all happened, of course. He shed his blood when he hung on the cross and died for our sins. And so just stop and think about this. We talk about prayer, and of course it's powerful, but we should stop and think about the fact that the only reason we can pray is because Jesus died for us on the cross. That should want us to take advantage of prayer. Well, let's look at, again, the essentials of prayer. We have looked at two things, and we're into the third point now. But we've emphasized having a desire to pray. That's important. Prayer is not just a duty. It is something that is a privilege, and so we should all desire to do that. Remember now, that's the only way you're going to pray regularly and consistently, is if you really want to. If you do it just because you have to, you probably won't have a very good prayer life. And then praying with fervency. And that has to do, you remember, with just being engaged. And whenever you pray, particularly, though, when you have your times alone with God, and you can really pour out your heart and be totally focused in whatever it is that you are praying about. And that's the idea, a part of the idea of fervency. It also carries with it the idea of continuancy. But we looked at Colossians 4 at verse 12 with Epaphras. It just gives a description of his prayers, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. And that's a good translation of that, the idea of struggling. He was working. Remember, he's not saying there that he had to struggle to pray for these brethren because he really didn't want to. That's not the point. He loved these brethren, and so it's describing his mindset and what he was doing when he was praying for them. It was work. He was working. It was strenuous action, and that describes a lot of how they prayed in the first century, and we need to strive to do that. It doesn't mean that every time you pray, it will be characterized by that sort of thing, but particularly when you're just by yourself. And you're just you and God, and you're praying. you should have prayers that are very intense. And that could be described as a struggle. It's the way Jesus prayed, remember, in the garden when he was working at that so much and so emotionally invested in the prayer that he was sweating profusely to the point where his sweat was like as drops of blood. And it gives you the picture of someone who is really into the prayer that they are praying. And so we need to practice praying with more fervency. And so that's the second essential. Then we left off talking about the idea of praying with faith. And it might be the most essential element of our prayers. If we're really going to have an effective and powerful prayer life, then certainly we need to pray with faith or with full assurance. We looked quickly at a few things, and we'll get caught up here real quick. But therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And so that's setting forth the basic principle of praying with faith. And that's the thing that we need to get in our mind. That's the principle behind that. Remember, you have to keep everything in context, even that statement. And not only the immediate context of Mark, but the overall context of what the Scripture teaches about prayer. And so you wouldn't take that that literally, completely and totally. It doesn't mean that no matter what you pray for on every occasion, you're going to get it. You just look to the Bible. You turn to the Bible and you see that wasn't the case. That God sometimes says no. And you just see that. And so this is dealing with a principle of faith that when you pray, you need to pray with faith. And we'll talk about what's involved in that here just in a couple of minutes here. But in looking at that and just trying to keep that thought in context, we looked at a couple of things. God's response to our prayers, that sometimes God gives us exactly what we ask for. Sometimes he gives us even more than what we ask for. And then the principle that we need to keep in mind with regard to the passage in Mark is that God sometimes says no. And so it doesn't matter how much faith you pray with, sometimes God says no. And we need to recognize that. If you don't recognize that, you'll be frustrated in prayer, and that will have a negative effect upon your faith. You'll stop having faith. First time God doesn't give you exactly what you want when you want it, you might feel like God hasn't kept his word because you take the other statement by Jesus and Mark out of its context. And so God does sometimes say no. And so we were looking then last week as we closed at when and why God will say no. We looked at sometimes we ask for something that's wrong. And God certainly will say no if that's the case. Or if we ask for something that's contrary to God's will, God will say no. And this is, quite honestly, when it gets a little bit difficult, along with the next point that we'll make, gets a little difficult because we don't always know what God's will is when it comes down to our personal prayers. Now, of course, a large portion of the will of God is in written form. So if it's something that is written, then we know exactly what God's will is. And we can pray right in tune with the will of God. But when you stop and think about it, there's a large portion of your personal prayers that doesn't have to do with specifically something that is written specifically. And you may not know whether it's God's will or not that you get whatever it is that you're praying for. And so we have to understand, and then what does it mean to pray with faith then? And again, we'll get to that here in a couple of minutes. But along those lines, if we ask for something not in our own best interest, God will say no. Because we serve a loving God. And again, just like the will of God, this is something that we may not always recognize when we're praying. And just in general, you may think something is in your best interest, and with all of the fiber of your being, you're convinced this is in your best interest, but it may not be. And God knows. He knows a lot more than we do, doesn't he? And so he may say no to whatever it is that you're praying for, and you may really, really want it, whatever, but he may say no because he knows it's not in your best interest. And you may not understand why. And these are things that you need to apply in real life situations. I give you just an example. And with our own personal life, we, Most of you know we have a house in Indiana, but when we moved here, we had, of course, and we're trying to sell that thing. And we're praying for it. And it's been over a year, closer to two, and it hasn't sold. And now, again, on these kind of things, you don't have an answer to that. I don't know exactly why, but it could be that God, who knows the end from the beginning, it may not be in our best interest. And for example, and I don't even know if this is the case, but I'm just giving you an example of something. How do I know but that I may need that house later on? Y'all might get tired of me. And then what? Or on a more serious situation, what if something happens to me? What's Janice going to do? Because I doubt that you're going to let her continue to live in the preacher's house when there's no preacher. And so now I don't know, but I don't know, do I? I may need that house. I don't anticipate that, but who knows? Could be something like that. The point is, I don't know what's in my best interest with regard to that. So I continue to pray. Now, I don't know that's the case. I'm sort of hoping that that's not the case. And so I keep on praying that somebody to come along and buy that house. But in the meantime, God hadn't answered that prayer the way I want him to answer it. But I don't know everything. See, and so you get the point. Some things we just don't know. And there could be some other element involved. In fact, there's something else in connection with that it might be that I'll share when we get a little bit deeper on into this lesson. But I'm just giving that as an example. We don't know. There's no way I can know. So what should I conclude? God hasn't answered my prayer, and so he didn't really hear me. My house is still on the market. It hasn't sold, so God's not a loving God. Or maybe he just never answers our prayer. Or maybe he doesn't love me as much as I thought he did. That's silly. Not the case at all. The fact of the matter is, there's some things that we just don't know. That's one of those things that's not written. I can't read in here anywhere where God says specifically to Don Wright, I want you to sell the house, or I don't want you to. It's one of those, we don't know. We just don't know. And so maybe it's not in our best interest for that to happen. So you make application of that to your own life and something you might be praying for right now, and it hasn't come about. There's reasons why. Even if you don't know exactly what those reasons are, there's reasons why. But it's not because God doesn't love you. And it's not because God isn't listening to you. It may be it's not in your best interest. Maybe something else. But the point is, yeah, Janice.
I just want to speak along those lines of second giving.
Yeah.
When we were praying for healing, and every day I try to make it through, you know, we struggle.
Very good. Yeah, that's right. And that's, you know, I mean, you stop and think about that. You know, we could add to this, couldn't we? Something may not be in our best interest, or something may not be in the best interest of the one that we're praying for. And we don't know that. And what Janice says is exactly right. One thing we know, and all we can do as human beings, particularly even as Christians, even with something as serious as life and death, we focus on the here and now. And life is, of course, important, and it's important to God. But the soul is the most important thing with regard to God. And so, who knows? You take me for an example. I hope and pray that I'm always faithful to the Lord. But is it possible that in 5 years from now, I'll be unfaithful? Absolutely. I'm not planning on that. It's my goal to be faithful for all the rest of the days of my life. But we don't believe in the once saved, always saved doctrine, do we? So the fact of the matter is, right now, I'm absolutely confident about my salvation. If I die today, I know I'll go to heaven on the basis of God's promise, because I'm living faithfully. Not perfectly, but I'm living faithfully. Now, again, in 5 years, something might happen that I don't see right now. Something might happen. But the fact of the matter is, whenever a Christian dies faithfully to the Lord, we all know that individual is in better shape, right? So, you know, when we stop, you have to sometimes wonder how God feels when we're praying for certain things. And you know, Janice brings up Whitney, and we don't know. One thing we know, she was in a good standing with God when she died. So, you know, that's maybe God would knew something about the future that we didn't know. But all we can do is keep praying, and we don't understand things all the time exactly the way they turn out, but we can still trust in God. And so go ahead, Dave, and then Greg.
Christ said, I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father. And in a prayer, didn't he say, you know, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will
be
done?
Yes.
And he's the Son of God.
Yes.
Think about that.
Yes, that's right. And we should always want, we know his will is far superior than ours. So we want his will to be done. But the point of it is, we don't always know exactly what that is outside of what is written. And there's a lot of things, you stop and think about it, probably the majority of your prayers fall outside of what is written. I mean, you follow principles in the Word of God when you pray. But when you pray for a promotion on the job, anything wrong with that? Where's that written, that you get a promotion on the job? If you pray for a promotion on the job, you don't know if you should get that promotion or not. You can still pray with faith, and we'll, again, talk about that in a minute. But those are things where you just trust in God, and you understand he's a loving God, a caring Father, and if he doesn't answer it the way you want him to, there's a reason why, even if you don't know what it is. Go ahead, Greg. Yes. 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 And very good. That's just another example of that. A good passage along the lines that we're talking. But then at the end there, a good example of that. What if you were praying for a promotion on the job, but God knew where you were at that particular job? You were going to have a lot of influence and be able to win some souls to Christ. Would that be more important than your promotion? Yes. But see, we can't, and we don't want to get bogged down. You don't want to stop and think about all of the different scenarios. When you pray, you just pray believing in God, believing he loves you, believing that he hears you, but understand so your faith doesn't waver when it happens. Understand sometimes God isn't going to give you exactly what you want. Or, and we'll get into this again in a second, he may not give it to you exactly when you want to get it. And that's an important element as well. All right, so let's talk a little bit then about praying with faith. To pray with faith has to do with praying before, during, and after. Praying with faith before, during, and after. And so whenever you pray, there's the element of faith that must be there every single time you pray. And even before you pray, again, you have to believe that God is. We all know this passage, don't we? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so we understand, before we ever bow down and pray, or whatever posture you're in when you pray, you understand there is a God. He's not a figment of our imagination. He's real. And He is listening to us. But certainly, before we pray, we have to approach it that there is a real God who's in heaven listening to us. But you notice what else He says there. Not only that, but that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we can't ever forget about that. That even when we're contemplating praying about something, this is the God to whom we are praying. That's why we spent a lesson dealing with the nature of God. He's a loving, giving God. He's a rewarder, and He rewards those who seek Him. That's never going to change. That's a part of His immutable nature in His essence. And so before you pray even, you go into it knowing God is real. You're praying to a real personal being who really loves you, and He has a track record of being a giver. And so He rewards. And so a part of praying with faith, even again, before you get into your posture of prayer and start praying, you know that going into it every single time, whether it's an intense prayer in the privacy of your own home, or you're just praying on your way to work in the car or whatever, you understand this is the beginning of it. You're praying to a God who you know is. He is real. And then while we pray, we must believe that God is able to grant our petition. Now, this is important and can help us understand a little bit of what is involved in praying a prayer of faith. It isn't always knowing 100% that God is going to say yes to your particular prayer. That's not always it. Now, there's an element of that when we pray that we should have some confidence that God will answer our prayers the way we want. We're hopeful with regard to that. And depending on what you're praying for and the circumstances, sometimes you may have more confidence. But that's not really what praying in faith is. It's understanding that God has the power to grant your petition. You remember when the two blind men came to Jesus? Matthew chapter 9 at verse 28 says, "And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said to them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto Him, Yes, Lord." Now, you see the question that Jesus asked? Those two individuals, when they walked into that house, they followed Jesus into the house. They had cried out to Him, "Son of David, heal us." And Jesus went into the house, and they follow Him into the house. As they walk into that house, they're not 100% sure Jesus is going to do what they want Him to do. When they prayed with faith, it wasn't because they just knew they were going to leave that house with their eyes open and able to see. They couldn't know that. They're following Jesus. That's what they're after. That's what they want. But when Jesus addressed them, he doesn't say, "Believe that I'm going to open your eyes." He asked them specifically, "Do you believe that I'm able?" And when you pray, every time you pray, that's a part of praying with faith. You are praying that no matter what it is you're praying for, you know you're serving an omnipotent God who is able, has the ability, has the power to grant you what you're praying for. And of course, Jesus opened up their eyes. And He healed them. And it's indicated, again, they prayed a prayer of faith. They stated their faith when Jesus asked them. But what were they stating? It was a response to the question, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They said, yes. That was a demonstration of faith. What did they have faith in? 100% that they were going to have their eyes open? No. 100% they knew that Jesus had the capability of doing it. So the point of it is, I'm not saying when you pray, again, there is an element where you go in with some confidence because we know the nature of God. We know He loves us and that He often is going to give us, as we said before, sometimes He's going to give us exactly what we ask for and sometimes even more. And all you have to do is look at your own track record and stop and think of how many times God has answered your prayers specifically. That's one of the reasons why it's good to have a prayer book or a prayer list or whatever. And a lot of people do that, and you can even buy those little things at a religious store or something, and they'll call it something along those lines. But they'll have places in it where you can mark down the date when you prayed, and then the date when it's answered. And as long as you know what you're doing, that can be faith building. Now, if you think that God every time is going to answer every one of your prayers specifically exactly the way you want, you might look at that and it might cause your faith to waver. But if you understand some of the principles we're talking about this morning, that God does sometimes say no, and sometimes he makes us wait, and there's reasons for all of that we may not understand, it can be a faith-building thing to see how many times. Because I guarantee you, if you had a book like that or a list like that, you would discover often that, wow, sometimes you might even forget. But you say, "This, I prayed for this specifically, and God answered it just what I was asking for." And that in itself can be faith building. And God indeed sometimes does that. So go ahead, Autumn. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's right. That's right. It reminds me, I have a sermon. I haven't preached it here yet, but one of these days I will. What do we do after we say amen? You ever think about that? What do you do after you say amen? You can even go to the Bible and look at individuals praying, and after they prayed, they didn't just sit back and do nothing. Paul prayed a lot of prayers where you could see his follow-up. It's even written things that he would do after he prayed. He said he prayed for people. And then you see, he didn't just sit back and say, "Now, God, you do it all." After he said amen, he still followed up and did some things. And so, very, very, very good, very good point. All right, while we pray, we must believe. Okay, now here's an example where God, again, there is an element of believing you're going to get what you ask for. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not the man who thinks that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so, again, praying with faith. You have to have confidence whenever you approach God's throne. And look at your track record. Look, and that can give you confidence that God, again, he often answers your prayer the way he wants you to. Just don't think that's the only thing involved. There might be, again, things we don't understand. But pray with faith whenever you pray. And then after we pray, we must believe that God will respond to our prayers and must wait with patience. And that brings us to another element of that. Isaiah 40 at verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, let's revisit my house situation. It could be, and I don't know anything about this because it's not written. All I know is my house is still on the market. And it could be it's not in our best interest to sell that house, or it could be that God is just wanting us to have more patience and keep praying about it. And the fact of the matter is, God's not on our time schedule, is he? And so we have to stop and remember that as it said someplace that 1,000 years is as a day, and a day as 1,000 years when it comes down to the Lord. And so, you know, I just the other day, Tristan was talking to Shantae, and Shantae was talking to Janice. And he was asking her for something. I can't remember what it was. But you could just see him losing patience because she wasn't paying him any mind. She was talking to Janice. And he's asking and asking and asking. And you know, with children, we understand that with children. She was hearing, but, you know, she was just really ignoring at that time. Now, I'm not saying that God ignores us, but sometimes we kind of feel like we're asking and asking and asking. And God, when are you going to respond? Heavenly Father, and asking. But to him, time, to us as children, it may seem like a long time. A house on the market for over a year. You know, I knew it might be some months. I was hoping days, but weeks, whatever. But now it's getting to the point over a year. To me, that seems like a long time. To God, it's nothing. Time is nothing to him. And you know, besides, in the overall scheme of things, Don Wright, his little old house, God, how many prayers do you suppose are prayed to God every day? He might be thinking, now, I'll get to you later. I'm dealing with your brother over here. You know, who knows? But patience. We have to have patience. We have to wait on the Lord. And one thing we know, he too, a lot, not only does he know the end from the beginning, but he knows the right time to respond to our prayers. And so all of that is under consideration. But we wait on the Lord. God knows how and when to respond. Look at another passage. I am God, and there is none like me. Shouldn't we remember that every time we pray? Remember the nature of God. Don't forget who you're praying to. There isn't anyone you deal with who's like God. Why? Because, again, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. You can't underestimate the power of that. God knows the end from the beginning. And that's why he knows exactly how and exactly when to respond to our prayers, whether it's an affirmative or whether it's a no. He knows exactly what he's doing. You have to trust that. I have to trust that no matter what the prayer is, no matter what the circumstances might be. We have to trust that. Psalms 40 at verse 1. Here's a good example. Here's David. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now watch. It says, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust. Now you stop and consider that. Barbara, I'll get you just 1 second before the bell rings. But notice he says, he inclined unto me, heard my cry. Now, we can't be sure in this particular psalm what David is referring to. There's only a few options, really, but it doesn't. Some of the psalms tell us kind of what it's referring to, but this one doesn't. And some thought that it was dealing with all that he was going through with Bathsheba and all of that. I don't know. So many think, I think this probably might make more sense. It's when he was on the run from Saul. But now you stop and think about it. He had to wait patiently. He was going through that, particularly with Saul. That's what it's referring to. All that didn't transpire overnight, did it? He was in danger for a long time. And yet he said, I waited patiently. And what happened? In the end, God heard his prayer and responded. Sometimes the point is, sometimes you might have to wait. Go ahead, Barbara. Yeah, I don't know. It that you have to be persistent, and sometimes we have to recognize, and it just depends on what that prayer might be. There are some prayers where you know that God, just by the circumstances, God has pretty much said no to that prayer. And so Paul seemed to come to that conclusion with a thorn in the flesh. As you read that context, now there's a case. Paul wanted this thing badly. It wasn't just a passing prayer. He prayed three times. And God said no, no, no. Now, why didn't Paul say, I prayed four times? Because I think Paul figured out, all right, God's not going to take away this thorn in the flesh. So circumstances might dictate the answer to that question, Barbara, that we do have to have our minds open to the possibility that, okay, he said no, and I have to accept that. It might be in my best interest spiritually and move on. But I don't know each time when that might be the case. So ask me in a year if my house is sold. Go ahead, David. Yes, yes. And that's the point that we've made, that sometimes God gives us even more than we ask for. But so all of these, but again, the principle behind all of this, praying with full assurance. You pray, every time you pray, you know that God is. You're praying to a real being. You know every single time you pray, whether it's an intense prayer or a short prayer, whatever, you understand God is able to grant you what you're praying for. And that's very important for us to understand. That's praying with faith when you recognize that. All right, let's. The time is about to. The next bell is going to ring, and so there's about three more essentials that we want to deal with. Four more things, I think, and the next two we want to spend a little time with, and then the last two we've sort of already dealt within other issues, so we'll just put them on the screen. But concentration is certainly important. And I'll back up and review all this. But the time factor we want to get to, humility and reverence. Those are all things that are pretty important. So essentials in prayer. And we'll take some time with those last four and deal with those a little bit. But if we're going to have a powerful prayer life, these essentials are important. And so we'll take a look at some of those things. I appreciate your attention.